Well, if David was known as a man who had a heart for God, one who wrote 70 plus of the Psalms that we have that shows his heart, then Solomon was known as the wisest of the king, the one who had a sharp and discerning mind. I like to collect sayings of the wise. I have a file folder full of them in my study. Solomon must have done something like this because he gave us the book of Proverbs, which are a collection of many wise observations about life. Solomon was likely the author also of Ecclesiastes and of Song of Songs, which are wise sayings about the emptiness of life without purpose, about faith, about beauty, of romantic love. It's just a wonderful collection that Solomon has given to us. The Proverbs of Solomon are probably more enduring than the ones that I have in my file, but there are some that are pretty interesting. This group is attributed to Albert Einstein. He said these things. Two things are infinite, the universe and human stupidity. And I'm not sure about the universe. Sometimes one pays most for the thing one gets for nothing. You're going to have a cup of coffee to absorb some of these. Put your hand on a hot stove for a minute, it seems like an hour. Sit next to a pretty girl for an hour, it seems like a minute. That's relativity. Not everything that can be counted counts. Not everything that counts can be counted. Well, what do you think of these ones that were just sent to me from the internet? I don't know who I can attribute them to. The best way to escape your problem is to solve it. Look for opportunities, not guarantees. When your ship comes in, make sure you're willing to unload it. God can mend all broken hearts. You just have to give him all the pieces. A friend is someone who reaches for your hand but touches your heart. I don't have to attend every argument I'm invited to. Teenagers, hear that. The worst days are never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. That one bears repeating. Your worst days are never so bad, you're beyond the reach of God's grace. Your best days are never so good, you're beyond the need of God's grace. If knowledge is about acquiring information, wisdom is about applying that information in a way that brings us health and life and blessings. Wisdom teaches us our place in the world. It reminds us of our duties and of our responsibilities and of our callings. And it's kind of the compass that sets the heading that the course of life should take. It's like the navigation system that points us down the right road and helps us avoid the detours and the side road. But wisdom is still a matter of our heads, though, often. And really, it's our hearts that we follow. It's our hearts that make the choices. Our hearts are where we hold our values and our desires, and they can become the pilot of our lives. And just as a pilot can override the navigation system or override the compass bearing, hearts can override the head. Hearts and heads can be in sync or out of sync. And in studying the life and character of Solomon, if you look at 1 Kings 1 through 11, you'll pretty much get the eclipse of his life. Israel's third king, Israel's greatest ruler, and the last king of the united 12 tribes of Israel, we're going to see the classic study of a wise man who was divided in heart and soul and how it undermined him in the end. But let's go back first to how Solomon became king. This happened upon the death of David. The book of 1 Kings opens with David, the warrior king, now at the end of his days. He had reigned for 40 years. He was aged. He was infirmed. He was too weak to even stay warm under blankets. And so palace intrigue was rampant. Rumors were that he was passing. And so the iron-fisted king was finally in a weakened estate, and sons were starting to jockey for position. And here's one of the problems of David having multiple wives. Every mother wanted her son to be king, okay? And so there began to be lobbying and jockeying for position. David already had to chase one son down, Absalom, who had led a rebellion, didn't have the stomach to kill him, but his commanders took his life or were after him and were going to take his life. And so, again, David had seen this kind of mess that can happen if you're not clear about what happens and who's going to be king next. Adonijah was his next oldest son. He was already holding a banquet and courting favors with people and had the head of the army on his side and had one of the priests lining up behind him. So he was attempting to rise to the top without David's blessing. So Bathsheba enters David's chambers, wife of a notorious scandal long ago in his life that he repented from, and she reminds him of his oath that her son, Solomon, would be the king to follow David. Nathan the prophet, the one who confronted David when he had committed the sin with Bathsheba, comes in and says, Adonijah's lining up to be king. And David was still sharp enough to take decisive action. So he commanded Nathan the prophet and Zadok the priest to anoint Solomon as king, hoping he could avoid a bloody war of secession, but commanding Solomon, take care of your enemies and also take care of your heart. In 1 Kings 2, we see David's real heart as he gives direct instructions to this young son who's about to take over. And whether he's ready or not, David commands and commends to him certain things. So here's what David said. I'm going where everyone on earth must go someday. Take courage. Be a man. Observe the requirements of the Lord your God. Follow all of his ways. Keep the decrees and commandments and regulations and laws written in the law of Moses so that you will be successful in all that you do and wherever you go. Follow the rules of the road. Follow the Lord's ways is what he's saying, and that will be the key to success. If you do this, then the Lord will keep the promise he made to me. He told me, if your descendants live as they should, follow me faithfully with all their heart and soul, one of them will always sit on the throne of Israel. 1 Kings 2:2-4. So David was charging Solomon, set your moral compass. Set your headings on the Lord. Follow his commandments. Have your head and your heart in sync, and you will be blessed. And David knew what it was like to be king. He knew what it was like to be at the seat of authority. No one wants to tell you that you're wrong. Everyone's courting your favor so that they can get something from you, you know? Who will tell you like it is? You know, it's interesting, last night Rick Warren asked the two candidates, you know, who are the people you look up to? And Obama quickly said his wife was one of those people because she'll tell it to him like it is. You need someone who tells you if you've been an idiot, you know, or if you're out of line. And you know, he recognizes that it's harder for that to do the higher up you go. And so without a trusted spouse, the kings had only God and maybe an uncorrupted prophet who would speak into their lives and remind them about the moral compass. David had Nathan to confront him when he stepped over the line, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, then tried to cover it up, ordering her husband to the front lines where he would surely die. And Nathan was able to speak into his life and bring David to repentance and to get his heart back right with God. Solomon would need such a truth teller, but we sadly don't read of one in his life. He had the scriptures, though. He had the moral guide of God that was already there, and he should have listened to that. The scriptures are God's standards for all of us to inform us of what God's looking for and of how we will stay out of trouble and be blessed. You know, Moses was the one who had delivered those Ten Commandments, and that was 400 some years earlier than Solomon. And in that, he told the people that these commandments were for their own good. And if you think about the Ten Commandments, they really protect the things of life that need to be protected. They protect property. Thou shalt not steal. They protect truth. Don't bear false witness. They protect the family. Honor your father and your mother. They protect the marriage covenant. Don't commit adultery. They protect human life, don't kill. They curb human greed, don't covet. And they direct us to the pure worship of God. They're for the ordering of society and family life and faith with our God. And they're meant to judge the wealthiest to the poorest. Everyone in society. No improving on them. There's no better law code that's ever been written. In fact, most of English law and American law were based on them. So even though people want to sweep them out of the courts, they're there as sort of the bedrock of society. And Solomon as king didn't need to go invent new laws. He just needed to live by it and encourage the people to live by it, and God would continue to bless them. And at the start, he seems to be pointed in the right direction. Because in chapter 3, he comes to God, Solomon does now, being anointed king, and makes this huge sacrifice. And God says, ask of me anything. And basically he's saying, what do you want? And that's a question God still asks of us today. What is it that you want? That is kind of a searching question. That's a good way to get to your heart. What is it that you want? And what he's trying to say is, you know, what is the core of your life? Where are you headed? And we tend to think of religion of the Old Testament as a bunch of do's and don'ts. It wasn't. It was really about the heart. Where is your heart being placed? The prophets often said, look, don't come to God with empty sacrifice. He's not interested in these regulations. He's interested in what's going on in here. Is this really something that you've surrendered to him? Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He quoted Moses, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so understand the Old Testament faith is our faith, and it's really a faith of the heart, the seed of our decision-making, the priorities, the values. God wants the heart, and once he has the heart, he showers all sorts of blessings upon us. But the mistake of men and women is that we often take a shortcut, and we want to reach for those blessings because we've been marketed and told and sold that those things are what life is all about. And it's not the secret of life. The secret of life is to love God and to understand all the gifts that he then gives from that love. So to know and love God, or to seek first the kingdom of God, is our calling. And what happens? All of these things will be added unto you, Jesus said. Solomon was having his heart measured by the request that God said, ask of me what you want. And he passed the test. He asked for the right thing. He says, give me wisdom to govern. I'm too young to figure this out. I want to do it right. Let me have the wisdom to know what's right, what's wrong, and how to lead this people. And that's really what every leader of any organization, of any family, of any volunteer place, of any church, of any nation needs. The easy decisions can be made by the assistants. It's the hard decisions that always trickle up to the top. It's the most difficult ones that will emerge wherever you are. And so you're going to be tested by those decisions. And so the Bible tells us, ask God for wisdom. And Solomon gives us the example. He asked God for wisdom. He'd later write, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you respect God and say, God, you're smarter than I am. I don't know how to do it. That's where wisdom starts. You know? And then once we turn to God and say, God, give me wisdom, we search it out, and we can read it from the scriptures, and we can learn it from example, and we can God gives us inspiration and ideas. You know, we can always do more after we've prayed for wisdom, but we can never do anything better until we've prayed for wisdom. So the first point always is this: if you've got a decision to make, if you're in charge of something, ask God, as Solomon did, for wisdom. It's the right request. He demonstrated humility, his eagerness to serve, his wanting to be a tool of God rather than just to push his own ego and to lead these people and to enrich himself. And so he knew his limits, asked God to supplement them with his wisdom. Now let's observe what God then gave Solomon as a result of this request. He gave him wisdom, and he would be known as one of the wisest of men in the ancient world. Kings of other nations and realms came to seek out his advice and to learn from him. He was granted wisdom. He was granted fame. But he was also granted fabulous wealth and a long-term peace and an incredible life. You know, David had to unite the kingdom and subjugate the enemies, and he was the warrior king. And because of that, there was too much blood on his hands, and God wouldn't let him build the temple. But Solomon rose to power when Egypt was weak in the south. Assyria was weak in the west. And so Solomon occupied the middle territory at a time when he could expand and fortify and control the land bridge and trade routes between Africa, Asia, and Europe. And so his kingdom was a period of fabulous wealth and glory there. He was able to establish sailing vessels and sailing ships. And so his vessels went out on the Mediterranean and on the Gulf of Aqaba and the Red Sea. And so he also had those trade routes. He was able to, by sea power, circumvent the camel routes that the Arabs pretty much had control of. And so he became one of the global powers of that time. Only Alexander the Great might rival Solomon before the Romans for having territory and wealth. And Solomon's gold in that era was measured in tonnage, you know, like Michael Phelps is going to be measured. You know, he just achieved so much and had so much. The empire was able to expand and had slave labor. And so these people who had been slaves 400 years earlier now had other nations that were enslaved to them. It was really the high point of the nation of Israel. So Solomon takes all the wealth and his peace and his time to not only build fortresses and have chariots and you know have a sort of strong defense points, areas that are still being dug up archaeologically today, but he also built his crowning achievements, the temple of the Lord. It finally went from a tent and a tabernacle that was moving to a temple and his palace in Jerusalem. 7 years to build the temple. 13 years to build the palace. Do you begin to see where his heart's turning? Do you begin to see what happens here? Solomon started with humility. He begins to entertain a bit of grandeur in himself. His wealth and renowned wisdom and international prestige brought the courtship of royal wives who were given to him to seal alliances. And so Solomon's ego and grandiosity rose to the point that he had 700 royal wives and 300 concubines. Chapter 11 tells us that this is clearly where Solomon's heart went over the line. He disobeyed God's commandments against intermarriage with those people that he brought into his home and didn't convert to the Jewish faith. And rather than letting his wives learn about God, Solomon's heart turned to syncretism. And he allowed the high places to exist and the worship of false gods to flourish along with the worship of the God of Israel. And I don't have time to explain to you why this syncretism was so evil and why God's not into freedom of religion at this period in their life. But let me just say, there were horrible practices in these faiths. This wasn't like, you know, competing equal faiths. There were things like child sacrifice and ritual prostitution as part of fertility cults that were going to corrupt society and were horribly degrading to the people involved. And so that's where God wanted it wiped out. And Solomon, through the plea of his wives, who continued their superstitious practices, just allowed it to flourish. And so while he started right and asked for everything right, he let it go in the end. And it was the excess of success that took him down. So 1 Kings 11 tells us Solomon was that God appeared to him on two occasions directly, and still Solomon didn't repent. He continued in his old age to worship these other gods. And so God, who clearly said, "You shall have no other gods before me," told Solomon that the kingdom was going to be torn from his hand, and that after him there'd be 10 breakaway tribes, and his son could only rule the two tribes that he would continue to live out his promises to David through. It's kind of a sad ending to a glorious period in the life of Israel. Somewhere along the line, Solomon couldn't keep his own advice. He wrote in Proverbs 4, "Guard your heart with all vigilance, from it flows the issues of life." And that really still is the truth, my friends. Guard your heart. The heart is the key. Somewhere along the line, he let his guard down. He sort of caved in to carnality. We don't know enough about his inner struggles, but we can certainly guess, knowing the human heart, of where things sort of begin to change and drift. A heart that's devoted to God wants to discover God's life every day. And what God has for us in life. David commended Solomon to know the word of the Lord, to know the commandments of God, to walk in his ways. God's ways are the highest ethical teaching that's ever been given in this life. They're the path to the selfless life. They're the path to blessing. They're the path to health. They're the path to relationships. The godly life is an uncomplicated life. Get off the path, and everything gets confusing and snared and snarled, and it becomes difficult to please two and three and four masters. But please God, the one who loves us, and everything else falls into line. Now, none of us are models of perfect consistency. And understand this, David certainly wasn't a model of perfect consistency. I'm not a model of perfect consistency. You're not models of perfect consistency. God knows that. He knows that we all make mistakes. In fact, this week I made a kind of humorous mistake. I was traveling, and I was online. I looked up my son's bank account. My son has been out of work for 2 months, and he just went to work. And so he doesn't get on computers, so I kind of managed things for him. I saw his checking account was way down, so I transferred money from his savings to checking and then called him up and told him that I did it. I didn't get him. I left a message. He calls me the next day. He goes, Dad, I went to the bank. There's no money there. And so I looked it up and I called him up. I said, Son, do you know what human error is? I said, I made that transfer, only it went into my checking account, not your checking account. He goes, Dad, you stole from your son. I said, No. If I stole from you, I would have gone to Las Vegas and spent it, you know. He goes, no, you didn't transfer that much, Dad. I said, this is human error. I made a mistake, and I went back, and I fixed it. I transferred it, so it is now there, you know. Okay, Dad, okay, you know. Well, we laughed at it, but we do make mistakes, you know. I was on the road. I didn't remember exactly right. You know, that happens. Solomon's problem wasn't making mistakes. God anticipates mistakes. He knows that. None of us here are mistake-free. Solomon's problem is that God appeared to him, and God promised to bless him, and Solomon didn't take corrective action. David, when he was confronted with his sin, repented and took corrective action. He wanted to get right with God, wanted to make things right, brought Bathsheba into his home, married her. God allows us to turn from our failures and to return to him. But Solomon didn't allow his heart to come back to God. And that's the great tragedy in his life. He was committed to those multiple wives and to that lavish lifestyle, and so he just lost it all at the end of his life. You know, you can know all the answers and fail the test. And well begun is not yet done. You know, the gold goes to the one who finishes the race first, not the one who jumped into the pool first. And that's what Solomon had to learn, but it takes a daily walk, a daily devotion, or as Pastor Greg was saying, the daily race. And how do we live that race? The best way I know is to wake up each day and say, Lord, give me wisdom for this day. And as you get through into your day and you're starting to encounter problems, Lord, give me strength and give me more wisdom for what I've encountered. And as you reach the end of the day, say, Lord, I thank you for what you brought me through. Forgive me if there's things I missed along the way. But my heart wants to follow you. And if you do that, morning, midday, evening, you stay on course. C.S. Lewis said a quote that I just can't let go of because it's just got a hold of me. He said, aim for heaven, you get earth thrown in. Aim for earth, you receive neither. Or as Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If Solomon had gotten that right, he would have passed the test. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the race is not about running it mistake-free. It's about running it in the right direction. And we just pray that this would be a time where you would take our hearts and start to move us back in that right direction. You created us. You love us. You've been there watching out over us. You've blessed us beyond what we deserve. And so allow us, we pray, just to give you thanks and praise and really let you become the sole desire of our lives. We want to worship and please you, and we thank you you've made it clear and simple in your word and by the grace of your Spirit and through the forgiveness of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.